right, if you'd please turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, as we begin our new study this morning, and excited to be able to do so. Thank you for just the encouragement many of you have been giving me as we've been talking about this study. I want to just echo what was already said this morning. I want to encourage you, if you haven't already, to sign up for a care group. It's a great opportunity to kind of look out there and see some of in the foyer and see some of the care groups that are out there. If you have trouble finding a care group, please email us or talk to someone. It can be a little bit daunting, especially if you're new. We'd love to help you find a care group that can just be a great place for you and or your family. The care group ministry has been a huge blessing to Whitney and me and our family and our lives. So I highly encourage you to look at that and participate in that. Also, later in the month, there's going to be a ministry fair as you're thinking about places to serve. I want to encourage you to be thinking about that. It's going to be toward the end of August. Also, at the end of the month, we're going to begin our shepherding school classes again. That's a partnership we do with Spurgeon College and Midwestern Seminary. And so if you're thinking about you'd kind of like to take some seminary classes, you're thinking about even will the Lord be calling you to ministry or a deeper type of ministry, we believe that the local church is the body that God uses to help affirm that calling. So if you're thinking through that, maybe classes this fall would be something you want to start, and you can talk to me or others about that. And even if you don't want to take the class for seminary credit, it could be a fun thing to be a part of. The class that we're doing this fall is on church administration, which everyone loves, right? Church administration, what could be more exciting than that? Actually, even if you don't want to take it for credit, the first part of the class is going to be on from Matt Perman's book, What's Best Next, on gospel-driven productivity. So kind of being some tools to be productive for the glory of God. Actually, is a very helpful book. I found it incredibly, if you know me at all, you know how much I love What's Best Next, that book. Well, also, this month, all those things are beginning, and we are beginning our series in Romans, the power of the gospel and the righteousness of Christ. And the number one question I've been asked as we begin the series is not, Daniel, how are we going to handle election in Romans 9, or what about submission to the government in Romans 13? You all know what the number one question I've been asked is, don't you? Yeah, how long? How long? As long as it takes, okay? Actually, not quite that long. We're gonna cover it up. We're going to cover it as the Lord allows. I think the over-under is 5 years. So we'll see how the Lord leads us. First, we're going to talk about there's going to be five major sections of the book of Romans that we look at. We're going to break those up with some series in between, some little mini-series. This is an exciting. We're going to talk about how important this book is as we go. But what I encouraged people to do last night when I was talking to some people is, look, make some notes of what's going on in your life right now. How old are you? How many kids do you have? I'm in my 40s still right now. I don't think I'll be in my 40s when we finish. I have some gray hair, but I think I'm going to have a lot more by the time that we finish, not just because of the difficulty of studying this text, right? Yeah, make some notes. One last thing. Some of you need a heads up. Some of you traditionalists need a heads up. For 17 years, generally, our benediction has been from Ephesians 3, okay? So today, the benediction is going to be from Romans, all right? So just kind of prepare yourself for that. If you're someone who's like, wait, this isn't Ephesians 3. We're going to be, during this time, using the benediction from Romans 16 there. Okay. With all that, let's look at the first seven verses. Let's read these together. If you're able to, if you'd stand with me in honor of God as we read his word together. Romans chapter 1 begins, the book of Romans, the epistle of Paul to the people in Rome begins thusly. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. May God strengthen and encourage us as we read his word together this morning. And Father, we do turn to your word this morning with humility. We think about this letter and the power of the gospel, and we think about your words to us. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And we trust that to be true this morning, that the gospel is your power to save us, all of us who believe. And in the gospel we find the message of how to receive your righteousness. Encourage us this morning in this study, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're used to companies making rather grandiose claims for themselves, aren't we? Toyota had an ad campaign where they said, we're the best-built cars. Papa John's, better ingredients, better pizza. Gillette Razors. Whenever I was 18 years old, I received a present in the mail from Gillette Razors, a brand new razor saying, welcome to manhood, Gillette, the best a man can get. And you better believe I used that razor once a month, whether I needed it or not. I was a Gillette man now, the best a man can get. Now, companies can get away with claims that they're the best, because advertisers understand in legalese that such claims are puffery. It means you can make exaggerated or boastful claims about yourself. When I was on staff at Bethany Baptist, one of the associate pastors invited a well-known Christian apologist to come and speak at the church. And in advertising for this apologist to come and speak, he used a line. He said, this man is arguably the greatest defender of the Christian faith today. He's arguably the greatest defender of the Christian faith today. And one of the other associate pastors said, boy, I don't know if that's true. I can think of this guy and this guy and this guy. They're all well-known apologists. And the first associate pastor said, yeah, you've just proven my point. I said arguably the greatest defender of the Christian faith. Which brings me to Romans. A lot of amazing things have been said about the book of Romans. One of the commentators that I read, he entitled his commentary, Romans, A Concise Guide to the Greatest Letter Ever Written. Now, is it really the greatest letter ever written? Is it better than Ephesians? Is it better than Galatians? Well, another commentator said this. Douglas Moo wrote, Romans is arguably, the most important letter ever written. It stands as Paul's theological masterpiece. Now, is Moo, like the associate pastor that I referenced, is he just kind of using the word arguably to kind of hang a lot of weight on that word? Or is there something special about the book of Romans? And what I hope to do today and in the coming weeks and years is to convince you, yes, there is something special and unique about the book of Romans. And I wouldn't use the word greatest, because I think that can cause some confusion. But what I do hope to do is convince you of the unique importance of this book. In fact, here's the main idea that I want us to be thinking about together as we begin the study this morning and in the coming weeks. There is no book, no letter that is more helpful in understanding the gospel and all the Christian life than Paul's letter to the Romans. And in that sense, it is very unique. You might say, well, Daniel, isn't all scripture important? Doesn't Paul tell us all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness? And yes, absolutely that is true. But there is something special about Romans, I think it's uniquely important for helping us understand both all of Scripture, and it's uniquely helpful in helping us understand all of the Christian life from beginning to end. Woody and I did a lot of traveling over the last week and a half, and there was one five-night stretch where we stayed in four different beds. And I tend to wake up a lot whenever I'm traveling, and I would wake up and I would find myself in some place I did not know where, right? And I keep my phone right to my left, and so I'd grab my phone and kind of, okay, where am I again? I don't want to stub my toe. I don't want to knock over the water glass again. Where am I, right? This little light that you can shine around in a dark place and get your bearings. The book of Romans is like that. First of all, it's like a light shining around in the darkness to help us get our bearings in terms of all of Scripture. We read Romans, and it helps us understand how all of Scripture fits together. It helps us understand that the message of the Old Testament and the gospel in the Old Testament and how the Old Testament fits in with the New Testament. As we read the book of Romans, we're going to understand the story of Scripture more fully. It's going to help us understand the Gospels. It's going to help us connect the Gospels to the rest of the New Testament. It's going to help us connect all of the story of the New Testament to the Old Testament, trace out the themes in the Old Testament. It's going to be incredibly helpful for us in that. John Calvin said this. He says, when anyone understands Romans, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole Scripture. William Tyndale wrote this. He says, Romans is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament. It's a light and a way unto the whole of Scripture. Romans quotes the Old Testament more than any other book in the New Testament. Studying Romans not only helps us understand all of Scripture, it's also going to help us understand all of the Christian life. As we look at Romans, we are going to understand who we were before Christ. We're going to see our need for God, for Christ's righteousness. We're going to, as we go through the book of Romans, see how we understand the gospel and believe the gospel and receive the gospel message. And then we're going to see how we live in light of the gospel. We're going to plumb the depths of the gospel in some incredible ways, Lord willing, as we go through this study. It's an amazing book, understanding the nature of the Christian life from beginning to end, how we are called, chosen before the foundation of the world, how we're called by God, how we respond to the gospel, how God saves us and sanctifies us, and how someday he will glorify us. Beginning to end, we understand the Christian life as we go through the book of Romans, and it helps us understand not only all of the Old Testament, but all of the other books in the New Testament. It's uniquely helpful in that way. You say, well, Daniel, if that's true, this month is 17 years of meeting as a church. Why have you waited so long to give us this jewel of an epistle? Two reasons come to mind. One, when I was a kid, I was the kid who always saved the best food on his plate for last, right? And so I've just been savoring Romans. I'm so excited about it. I haven't wanted to get to it yet. And then the other problem has been I haven't felt ready to preach through the book of Romans. It's intimidating. I felt and I still feel, honestly, inadequate to this task. I was reading about Franz Kafka, the famous author, and he left instructions to a friend. He said, after I die, I want you to take all these manuscripts and destroy them because I haven't captured the beauty that I desire to capture in these works, the meaning that I wanted to capture. I understand that feeling. I mean, I'm not a tortured genius who writes about men turning into cockroaches like Kafka, but I do understand that feeling of inadequacy, to see something beautiful and recognize I'm inadequate to the task of communicating that the way that I would like. But we're going to give it a shot, right? We're going to, by God's grace, do the best job we can looking at this incredible book. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to give an introduction to the introduction. What I just did was an introduction to the introduction to the introduction. So we're going to give an introduction to the introduction of Romans, answering several questions, and then we're going to look at three things that Paul tells us about himself in verse 1, and I'm going to ask you to make some commitments with me as we begin studying this letter together. So first of all, let's look at this introduction to the introduction, and let's ask ourselves four questions. Question number one, as we begin here, who is the author? Who is writing this? And this is something we're going to continue to talk about in just a moment, but the answer is Paul. Paul is the author of the book of Romans. Remember, Paul is from Tarsus. He's a Jew. He was trained by the famous Pharisee Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He persecutes the Christian church as he hears about these followers of the way. And then he's going to, on his way to Damascus, become, to his surprise and the surprise of so many people, friends and foes, he's going to become a Christian. We're going to, as we look at Romans, kind of look back on his life as we continue, and we're going to remember some things about what he does afterwards, how he begins in Antioch with Barnabas to train the church there, and we remember his missionary journeys, and we come to the third missionary journey beginning around Acts 18. In fact, turn to Acts 19 with me, if you would. Toward the end of his third missionary journey, he's been in Ephesus. And then in Acts 19, look at verse 21. Remember, he's in Ephesus. And in verse 21, it says, after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Okay, so notice four places are mentioned there in verse 21, right? So they're in Ephesus, so I want to go to Macedonia, go to Ki, then Jerusalem, and then eventually get to Rome, all right? Now, go to chapter 20 of Acts, and it says that Paul departs in verse 1 for Macedonia, and then verse 2, when he'd gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months, okay? So that's probably around Corinth. So remember, four places he needs to get through. Macedonia, Ki, then he's going to go to Jerusalem, and then he says, I want to get to Rome. So he's made it to Macedonia and Ki, and now if you go to Romans chapter 15, he writes in verse 25, he says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. Verse 26, for Macedonia and Ki have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So remember, there's four places he needs to get to, and in Romans 15, he's already been to two of them. He hasn't been to Jerusalem, and he hasn't been to Rome yet. So what does this tell us? It tells us that he's writing the book of Romans probably from the regions of Achaia, probably from Corinth, okay, the 3 months that he spends in or near Corinth. So that's who writes the letter. A second question then, Paul's writing this letter in Corinth, around 57 AD. The second question then, to whom is he writing? We're going to unpack that more in 2 weeks, Lord willing, but he's writing to Christians in Rome. Rome is a huge city, probably about 1 million people, and he's writing to the church there, probably a church made up of predominantly Gentiles, but some Jews as well. Now remember, he hasn't been to Rome yet. He doesn't know the people who are in Rome. At least he doesn't know the church in Rome and all the people who are part of it. He's never visited that church. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome made up of people who in large part he doesn't know. It's not a church that he's familiar with on a personal basis. And vice versa, they're not familiar with him. Now, they know who he is, but there's not a close relationship with Paul, so that's we're going to see that play out in the letter as well. A third question, why? Why is he writing to these Christians? Well, the short answer is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This whole epistle, this whole letter flows out of Paul's love for the gospel. He wants the people in Rome to see their need for the gospel. Then he wants them to understand the gospel. He wants them to, after they understand the gospel, to believe the gospel. And then after they've believed the gospel, he wants them to understand what it looks like to live out the gospel in their lives. And then he also wants them to support his gospel ministry. We're going to talk about this in a few months as we look at Paul's ministry in Spain. He wants them to support that ministry. Next question, what is the outline of this series? Let me show you kind of where we're headed over the next several years. Five sections to the book of Romans. Romans is that the against the power of the gospel and the righteousness of Christ. The gospel reveals the good news that God saves us by freely giving us Christ's righteousness through faith. That's what we're seeing in the book of Romans. So Romans is the power of the gospel and the righteousness of Christ. If you forget that, you can look out on the great artwork that's been done out there in the foyer. The power of the gospel and the righteousness of Christ. Now let's think about these five sections. Section number one, this is where we're going to spend a lot of time in over the next few months. We're going to talk about the need for Christ's righteousness. I'll explain a little bit more of this next week, but we're going to talk about the need for Christ's righteousness. Every person in here, as we go through these first three chapters or so of the book of Romans, should come away with awareness that they need, desperately need, God's righteousness. They don't have righteousness in and of themselves. They need Christ's righteousness. Secondly, then, we're going to talk about the provision of Christ's righteousness. So we're all going to be convinced, Lord willing, that we need Christ's righteousness. Now, how do I get it? How does God provide us the righteousness of Christ? We're going to look at that in chapters 3 and 4. Then we're going to talk about the assurance of Christ's righteousness. As we live the life of a believer, what does it mean to have assurance that we've been, for example, adopted by God, that we're his sons and daughters, that we're secure in our relationship with God? There's going to be just some beautiful things that we look at as we talk about the assurance of Christ's righteousness. And then we're going to come to this section where if I don't have a lot of gray hairs, for sure I will by the end of this section, the mystery of Christ's righteousness. And we're going to deal with things like the election of believers, and we're going to talk about the reprobation of unbelievers and just some hard things. We're going to talk about the beauty of missions and proclaiming the gospel in chapter 10, and then we're going to talk about how God's gospel message is going to go to all of the elect in chapter 11. And then, finally, we're going to look at chapters 12 through 16, and we're going to see the life in Christ's righteousness, what it looks to live the Christian life in the beauty of Christ's righteousness. That's where we're headed. Again, this morning, there's no book more helpful we're seeing in understanding the gospel and all of the Christian life than Paul's letter to the Romans. Now what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning is look at verse 1 and see three things that Paul highlights about himself and make some commitments together. So the first thing is this. The first thing Paul tells us is that Paul is a slave. Paul the slave. Look at verse 1, the first part of verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Two things I want to highlight about just that little phrase there. First of all, notice this. Paul says, and the ESV translates the word servant. It's the Greek word doulos, and generally, that word has been translated as slave. In fact, I was looking at the greatest Greek dictionary, and it told me that the word is only been translated servant more recently. It's kind of a primarily American innovation, and the reason is that the type of slavery, obviously, that was practiced in America was not the slavery of the Greco-Roman world. And so using the word servant prevents us from picturing the dehumanizing, horrific horror that was the American slavery system. It helps us not read that into this text. And many people have used the word servant here to translate the Greek word doulos. The problem, however, with translating this word as servant is it can potentially prevent us from seeing the full impact of this word. This isn't a word that means like a butler or just kind of an assistant to someone. This word means that it's a person who owes total allegiance to his master. As Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. A person who is a slave has the responsibility to give complete, full allegiance to the one who owns them. So, Paul says he's a slave. What's the second thing I want you to see here? Notice to whom he is a slave. He says a slave or a servant of Christ Jesus. Paul has gone from being a persecutor of Christ to being in complete obedience to Christ. Now, here's the first commitment I would ask you to make with me. Let's commit ourselves afresh as we begin the study of Romans to this reality. What God has told me to do, I will do. Let's commit ourselves afresh. Paul says, I'm a slave. What God has told me to do is what I'm going to do. Let's make that commitment as well this morning as we get ready to dive into this book. Now, be careful. Be careful before you make that commitment. In fact, turn back to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Maybe some of you have been reading in your yearly time through the Bible. Maybe you're kind of getting close to Jeremiah. I was reading in Jeremiah this past week. And turn to Jeremiah 42. It's interesting, Jeremiah, you ever think, oh man, my ministry is so tough, I have a tough life. Read the book of Jeremiah. I'm like, yeah, at least I'm not Jeremiah. Jeremiah has a tough go of it. He has been prophesying, telling the people, look, the Babylonians are coming, we need to submit to God's judgment on us. And the people say, no, that's not going to happen, you're a liar, Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, no, I'm telling the truth, no, you're a liar. Everything that Jeremiah says will happen, happens. The Babylonians have come, and the remnant come to Jeremiah. And look what they say to Jeremiah in verse 5 of Jeremiah 42. It says, they say to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it's good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. How many times do they say we're going to obey the voice of Yahweh, the Lord our God, in just those two verses? I didn't count it. It's a bunch, right? Yeah, Jeremiah, look, we messed up. And now we're going to make this commitment. Whatever God says, we will do. You just go tell us what God wants us to do, and we are all committed to do it. You come to chapter 43. Jeremiah tells him, here's what God wants you to do. He wants you to stay here. And how do the people respond? It says in verse 2 of Jeremiah 43, they say to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. Go over to chapter 44. Chapter 44, Jeremiah has told them to stop offering sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. And in verse 15, it says that the men know that their wives are doing that, and they come, they gather before Jeremiah, and you come to verse 16, they say, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. In other words, here's the people of Israel. The people of Judah here are saying, look, we're committed to do whatever God tells us to do. And then to paraphrase Meatloaf, but we won't do that. We'll do anything God tells us to do. Oh, that? No, we're not going to do that. So, brothers and sisters, let's commit to obey the voice of our God. Whatever he tells us to do. That's the first commitment I would ask for you to make with me. We come to this study at a time very much like the book of Judges. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, right? I was reading a book by Samuel James called Digital Liturgies, and he's talking about the way in which technology allows us to kind of craft our own reality. He's building on the idea from Carl Truman's book about plastic people. We can kind of fit ourselves into whatever mold we want. You don't like the news? You don't like the way some news outlet is presenting a story? That's okay. Just find some guy with a Substack, and that's your new source of truth. You don't like what God says about some aspect of reality? That's okay. You can find some some person on the internet who will agree with you. You don't like the way your family looks. That's okay. You can change the filter. We believe that we are just these plastic people who can create our own reality. William Ernest Henley famously began his poem Invictus with these words. He says, "I want to thank whatever gods there be for my unconquerable soul." In other words, his only allegiance to God or any gods that exist is just to thank them for making him unconquerable, including by any god. And then he arrogantly concludes, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." But we're not. We're slaves. We're servants, bondservants of God. And the commitment we're making as we begin this study is, look, whatever God tells us to do, we are going to do. Paul made that commitment, and we are going to as well. Now you say, okay, how do I know what God says? Tell me I need to know what God says, but how do I know what he says to do? I mean, were the people in the book of Jeremiah necessarily wrong? I mean, how do they know that what Jeremiah was saying was God's word? Well, look at the next part of verse 1. Here in the book of Romans, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, and the next phrase I want you to look at is called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. There's two things I want you to see in this phrase. It's only five words long, and three of them are to be an. So what are the two things I want us to see here? One is that Paul was called. He's called. Now that word calling, that can refer both to being called, like in the sense of being saved. We see that word used in the book of Romans, Romans 8, verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. You see in verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. So calling can refer to God's act of salvation as he calls us. We respond to the gospel call by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, turning from our sins and placing our faith in Jesus Christ. But it can also refer to calling to a specific ministry. And that's the way in which Paul is using it here. God has called him. Now, what has God called him to? That's just the second thing I want you to see here. God has called him to a special office. He says, I've been called to be an apostle. That word apostle is from the Greek word apostolos. Not very hard to see the word apostle in that Greek word apostolos. And apostolos can mean just messenger. So a person who delivers a message on behalf of another person. Usually a person of greater authority. But in the New Testament, the first century, what we see happen here in the early church is this word apostle is used for a special office, the office of apostle of Christ. So Paul, he's called, and he's called to a special office, and that is the office of apostle. Now, if you're asking the question, Daniel, am I called to be an apostle? The answer is very easy. No, you're not. You are not called to be an apostle. That's something that was limited, right? How does God call someone to be an apostle? Well, there's a couple things we see in Scripture. First of all, we see that people in Scripture who are apostles are appointed by God. Galatians 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So, how does an apostle get appointed? Well, it's not by a church. It's not by some group of people saying, you know what, I think you're an apostle. It's God himself. So unless God himself says, hey, you're an apostle, you're not an apostle. And if you think God has told you that, let's talk, right? He hasn't. The other thing we see about apostles in the New Testament, they're witnesses to the risen Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians 9. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That, so he's saying, this is what I told you. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So he's talking about the apostles there. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then all to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Okay, so one of the requirements of an apostle was that they had seen the risen Lord. They could deliver that message on the basis of having personally witnessed the risen Christ. Another thing we see about apostles in the New Testament is that they have a unique function with unique authority. They're laying the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us, it says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so as the church begins, the apostles are there and they are laying the foundation of the church. They have this unique authority. But then one other thing that I think is important to note about apostles here at the beginning of the church, this authority is a derived authority. In other words, it's not an authority they have intrinsic to themselves and they can just kind of decide what they want to decide as apostles. No, they're apostles. Who's an apostle of? An apostle of Christ Jesus. God decides what the message is going to be. There are some today who would call themselves apostles. Now, some people, when they use the word apostle, they're speaking in that more broad sense. So, for example, someone might say, oh, that person's like an apostle to India or an apostle to the Americas. And they use it like a missionary. And I don't recommend using that language. I don't think it's a very helpful way to speak because that word apostle has taken on such a narrow meaning in the New Testament. So I wouldn't recommend that, but okay, you know. But some people have taken upon themselves to call themselves apostles or allow others to call them apostles. And I think that's, of course, very dangerous. 2 Corinthians 11 warns us that there are going to be false apostles. And Paul talks about people who are going to call themselves like super apostles and take people's money. And Paul says, unlike me who preaches the gospel for free. And there's groups like the New Apostolic Reformation that call certain people apostles. It's a group, groups that have kind of gained prominence in recent years. Bill Johnson is a part of the New Apostolic Reformation and a false teacher. Even Paula White Cain, who serves as a spiritual advisor to the president, is part of this New Apostolic Reformation. And so it's kind of making some interesting headways in even evangelical circles. But just your regular reminder to not receive spiritual instruction from the government, okay? The false teaching there. Pray for the government, appreciate aspects of the government, but don't listen to people claiming to be apostles, okay? You say, well, if we're not apostles, what is our relationship to the apostles? Well, what should we commit to do? Brothers and sisters, here's the second commitment I would ask you to make as we think about Paul the apostle and this unique authority that he has. Let's commit, by the grace of God, to obey the scriptures. The apostles' teaching is preserved in God's word. Let's commit ourselves afresh to obeying the words of God. Commitment this morning, what God tells me to do in his word, I'm going to do. We commit ourselves to obeying the apostles. I think Paul hasn't met these people. And so what he's doing, sometimes, remember we saw this in other epistles we've looked at, sometimes Paul doesn't mention his status as an apostle. Sometimes he does. The words he uses are kind of dependent upon the context in which he's writing. Here, there's a group of people that he doesn't have a relationship with. And so he says, look, I'm an apostle. And he does this in a gracious way so that they will know, hey, you need to listen to what I'm telling you, and this is an important thing to grasp. You got to be really careful who you commit to obey, right? You ever gotten yourself in a situation where you've promised someone to do something, and you're like, boy, I should not have promised that person to do something. I was talking to my grandmother before she passed. It was like a couple weeks before she passed away, and I knew she wasn't doing well health-wise. And I called her, and I was at Panera at the time. I called her to see how she was doing. Now, my grandmother had great appreciation for her artistic abilities and felt other people should as well. And so as I was talking to her, she said, where are you at? I said, well, I'm at Panera. She said, well, why don't you ask them if they would like to display my artwork? I said, Grandma, I think they have a guy for that. I don't know if they're taking submissions off the street. She goes, well, you won't know unless you ask. I was like, well, I guess that's true, Grandma. She goes, well, promise me. Again, she's about to die. Okay, Grandma, I promise you I will ask them if they will display your artwork. We do it now? I'm on the phone. I was like, Grandma, I don't have any with me. And she was genuinely shocked that I wasn't carrying around her artwork with me. She texted me some photos of some artwork to show them. I walked into Panera and I asked them if they would display her artwork. So if you go into East Peoria, no, it's not there. You got to be careful who you make promises to obey. You can trust Paul. He's an apostle. That doesn't mean you're going to like what he tells you to do. But it's important, I think, ahead of time, before we get into the text, to say, okay, I believe that God's my authority. I'm a slave. And so where am I going to find what God tells me to do? Well, it's in this apostolic teaching. It's in God's word. So I'm going to commit myself to obey God's authoritative word. Now, God is going to call us to do some hard things and believe some hard truths as we go through the book of Romans. We're going to talk about some things regarding human sexuality, and as we go through Romans chapter 1, we're going to see some hard things about the confidence we place in our own morality in Romans chapter 2. We're going to see the uniqueness of the gospel message in Romans chapter 3 and how it glorifies God and not us. We're going to see some things about election, and as we mentioned in Romans chapter 9, we're going to see some just hard things about how we're to relate to one another in Romans chapter 12 and the government in Romans chapter 13 and how we treat those who disagree with us in Romans 14. There's some things about radical hospitality that might be hard for some of us. We're going to see some hard things. So let's do this. Instead of waiting until we get to the text and having to decide whether or not we're going to believe it, let's decide now, okay, what God says, I'm going to believe. Now, if I can't convince you from the text of what God says, that's a different thing. But let's commit ourselves to believing what God tells us. I was reading an article about an actress in the Wall Street Journal this last week, and she was talking about how she grew up in a religious house, and she says, right now, I'm in the place where I'm having to distinguish between what I have known to be true with what I now feel to be true. What I know to be true based on what I was taught when I was younger, with now what I feel like is true, with the implication being what you feel to be true is more true than what you know to be true. That's going to be our temptation. We're not better than the people in Jeremiah's day. We're going to be excited. Yeah, I'm going to do whatever God tells me to do. Whatever God communicates in the book of Romans, yeah, let's do it. Oh, not that. Let's commit ourselves. I'm going to obey what God tells me to do in his written word in the text of Scripture here in the book of Romans. Here's the third thing I want us to see about Paul in this office. He says he's set apart for the gospel of God. That's the third thing about Paul. Paul the appointed. Again, two things. First of all, notice this word set apart. It means to be appointed. It's in the passive voice, meaning Paul doesn't set himself apart. Paul is set apart by God. Paul doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to set myself apart. No, God takes Paul and he sets him apart. Now, he sets him apart for a special purpose. And this purpose is for all of us. In other words, you can't be an apostle. I'm sorry. But that's not for you, it's not for me. But this purpose for which Paul is set apart is a purpose that directly affects you. Because Paul was set apart for something that benefits you and something in which you live your life. That's why he wrote this letter. What's the second thing I want you to notice here then? He's set apart for what? For the gospel of God. For the gospel of God. That word in the Greek text is euangelion. And maybe you can hear the word, maybe you can't hear it, but you can see it if you see it written down. Euangelion, it's the word we get evangelism or evangelical or evangelize from. Paul said, I'm set apart for the gospel. The Old Testament had promised that the good news was coming. We're going to talk about this more next week. And that verbal form of the word gospel occurs 23 times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Let me just give you a couple samplings. So, for example, in Psalm 96, verse 2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, and then it says, tell of his salvation. That's that word. It's a verbal form. Euangelizo, it means to proclaim the gospel from day to day, it says in Psalm 96:2. Isaiah 40, verse 9, go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news, herald of the gospel, proclaimer of the good news. The one who proclaims the gospel is what Isaiah 40, verse 9 is saying. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. And that's that same word, that idea of proclaiming the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, and that's the same word from which we get the word apostle. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. In other words, what Paul is telling the people in Rome, I've been appointed for a special purpose, and that purpose is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about, again, next week, how this good news that has been prophesied, proclaimed, promised beforehand, now we have it in its fullness, and God has set me apart to proclaim it to you. This good news. That's what this whole letter is going to be about, this gospel. And as you hear the good news of the gospel, you're going to find the freedom and the salvation that God has been promising to his people. This goes right in the message next week, but here's the commitment I want you to make with me. We've committed to submitting to God. We've committed to submitting according to his word. And now with those two things in place, what is his word telling us about? This word is telling us about the beauty of the gospel. So what God is asking us to do isn't something horrific or onerous or something that brings us sadness or sorrow or is a pain. God is asking us to live our lives in the beauty of the gospel. That's what God is commanding you to do through the book of Romans. Live your life in the beauty of the gospel. Will you commit to that this morning as well? I'm going to obey God. I'm going to come to his word to find out what he wants me to do. And oh, what does he want me to do? He wants me to live my life in the beauty of the gospel? Okay. For Paul, all of his life flows out of the gospel, the good news, the good news that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins and rose from the dead, and you can have a relationship with God by believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in him and him alone for salvation, turning from your sins, repenting from sin, from this path of self-righteousness, and believing in Jesus Christ, him alone for your salvation. It's a precious letter. It's a precious letter. I want to read two passages to close from the book of Romans to help us understand what God is telling us here. Again, what do we see in the book of Romans? We see in the book of Romans something unique. There's no book more helpful in understanding the gospel and all the Christian life than Paul's letter to the Romans. And here's two passages I want us to close with. One is from close to the end, Romans 15. He says why he's writing. He says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. This is Romans 15, verse 15. I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This book has been written to you so that you can live your life in the freedom and joy of the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans 1, second verse I want us to meditate on as we think about preparing for this study. Remember, Paul said, I'm a slave, I'm an apostle, I've been appointed to proclaim the gospel. What is this gospel? Verse 16 of Romans 1, our theme verses for this study. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's a precious letter. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me here. And as you bow your head with me, let's ask God for his grace this morning. First, let's confess to God that we often believe that we know best. We believe we are masters of our fate, captains of our own soul. Just confess that to God this morning. Commit afresh that you are his slave, you are his bondservant. Joyfully living in obedience to him. Maybe you've confessed some ways just here in a moment, and just in a few moments here, of ways in which you've failed to submit to God, even this past week, living life on your own terms instead of an obedience to him, knowing disobedience to him. And then just pray this with me. Father, we commit ourselves to your word. Help us to understand it, to believe it, to live it out. By your grace, Father, we will do the things you have called us to do in your word, and particularly in this letter. Then finally, Father, this morning we thank you for the contents of this letter. The things you call us to do are for our good, for our joy in you. The life that you call us to live is a life that walks the only path in which there's joy. Help us to walk that with confidence and faith. Beginning this morning. Father, our hearts have wandered from you in many ways. We've sought to be our own masters. We've sought to live lives of self-righteousness. Father, we believe the gospel this morning. We believe the good news that Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation, our only hope of righteousness. We pray that we would not be ashamed of that message, but we live it out with boldness. If there are those this morning who have not placed their faith in you, please help them to do so even now, recognizing the salvation that's found in your son, Jesus. Father, the gospel is simple, and yet it is a message we'll spend eternity understanding more fully. Bless our time in these coming months and years to understand the gospel more fully in the book of Romans and throughout your word, and to live it out in our lives. We pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. How do we respond to the gospel? We sing about his wondrous love toward us. Let's stand as we close, and we're going to sing, "Amazing love, how could it be that thou, my God, would die for me?"
That thou, my God, shouldst die for me. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flame with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. that thou, my God, shouldst die for me.
Amen. What a great encapsulation of the book of Romans. Amen. Which is why Mike has agreed to sing that every Sunday, right, Mike? Is that? No.
No promises.
Well, if you would like to talk more about the gospel, about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I or others would love to talk with you. You can talk to someone at the Welcome Center about the gospel. We also have some people to the side that would love to pray with you this morning if you'd like someone to pray with you. Let's pray the prayer of benediction. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And God's people said with joy, amen. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.